Amen. I'm going to ask you to join me because we're going to pray for the Pasch. We're going to pray that Jesus takes this giving and what I call kingdom expands it. Jesus, would you please? God, I thank you for this gracious, giving, generous community. And we are partnering now to reach this unreached people group, many of the millions who have never heard the gospel. God, would you take what we have given, just expand it. God, we pray for students to come to know you. We pray for students to be discipled. We pray for churches to be planted, God, and for your name to be made famous amongst the Pasch for the King of Glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, I've shared with you, I wanted to speak on a topic that I've never spoken on before. I'm going to stick really close to my notes this morning because I want to say exactly what I have prepared to you, for you. I've often stated and will continue to do so that our goal as a faith community is health, not perfection. We will never be perfect because of sin. We will be perfect when Jesus restores all things, and that day is coming. Amen. But we can be, and we are called to be healthy, meaning the body of Christ joins together in support of one another, loving one another, holding one another accountable, doing life together as we function like the body Paul describes. Members of the body of Christ possess a diversity of gifts suited to particular functions. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says this in verse 12, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. And living healthy means it's okay to struggle. And it's okay to fail. It's okay to fall, knowing that there'll be people who will gather around you and pick you up. Members of the body of Christ share a common bond with all other Christians, followers of Jesus, regardless of background. There should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. Today I want to talk about an area which I believe we as a community can do much better. In fact, many times we have failed. And although I can only speak for Gateway, I suspect this is true in the larger body of Christ. But this is about us, and it's not about them. While on vacation just a few weeks ago, Jen and I read of a young pastor, 30 years old, with a wife and children, who battled mental health issues and took his own life. Pastor Andrew revealed that even though his church was doing well financially, and they were attracting record-setting attendance, he was falling apart for several months. He also developed health complications, which led to a mental breakdown. A week or so later, a minister in our own conference took her own life. Let me say at the beginning, I'm not a counselor. Gateway is blessed with a great team of counselors led by Paula Rovick and Pastor Mario White, and I am not one of them. I'm not a mental health expert. I read and I learn like you do. I certainly don't have a PhD in mental health. But I am a pastor who loves people. And the people God has allowed me to serve, and that's you, regardless if this is your first time here or you've been here for many, many years. Mental illness, mental health issues, is prevalent in our culture. And it's important for us as a faith community to address it and to do so in a way that is healthy for us to live out. I wish I had done so earlier. And for that, I'm sorry. I speak from experience. I've walked through a time of personal challenge that were some of the darkest days of my life. And I'll share that with you in just a few moments. Why must we talk about this? Well, there are multiple resources that one can draw from when it comes to mental health issues. According to the Mayo Clinic, mental health refers to a wide range of mental health conditions and disorders that affect your mood, thinking, and behavior. Examples include depression, anxiety, ADHD, bipolar, PTSD, and more. The Huffington Post shares these stats. Number one, approximately one in four adults in the U.S. experience mental illness in a given year. One in four. Number two, 300 million people worldwide are affected by depression. 30% of college students reported feeling depressed to the point where it negatively impacted their ability to function. 25% of people with mental illness feel that others are compassionate or understanding toward those suffering with a disorder. And that is sad. One out of four feels compassion from others. The World Health Organization kind of expands it just a little bit. Depression is characterized by sadness, loss of interest or pleasure, feelings of guilt or low self-worth, disturbed sleep or appetite, tiredness, and poor concentration. People with depression may also have multiple physical complaints with no apparent physical cause. Depression can be long-lasting or recurrent, substantially impairing people's ability to function at work or school and to cope with daily life. At its most severe, depression can lead to suicide. The Huffington Post also reports this, that 21% of moms polled in a baby center survey stated they have been diagnosed with postpartum depression. You see our moms, it's a group that I have so much respect for, our young moms, and love. They're walking around, one out of four or more, likely dealing with postpartum depression. It's all around us. When I announced I was speaking on this topic a number of weeks ago, I had numbers of people step forward to say thank you and also to share their experience. It's all around us. The truth is this, we're all broken. I'm broken. You're broken. And as Pastor Andrew said, we're all a hot mess. It's true. Now, no one expects to break an arm or a leg, or any other bone for that matter. It seems that most often that just happens instantaneously. It happens now. I love to cycle and to run, and years ago I had added mountain bike riding to that. I don't do that anymore, and what I'm going to tell you is part of the reason why. And then the second reason is my wife, who said, you can't do that anymore after what you're going to say. We were out with my group, a couple of my brothers in my group, out riding. It was a great day of riding. The obstacles seemed small and cleared them, and it was just a wonderful day. Got to the last obstacle, a big old log pile, went flying over it, put my wheel down, and was immediately jettisoned off my bike and into a log with my head. I can remember my brother coming up and lifting me up and asking me if I was okay. I was knocked silly, and which may account for some, never mind. I ended up riding my bike home to get home, and then to end up in the emergency room, and then end up a couple days later with cranial fluid leaking out of my nose. Sorry for the description. And then after further tests, found I was full of liquid. I had cracked my skull. It happened in an instant. Broken bones happen that way. Mental health issues can have that type of beginning as well. Not always, but they can. Let me tell you another story from the Bible. It's a story that some of you will be familiar with, and for some of you, it will be new because you're brand new to the Bible. And that's okay. That's pretty cool. And it comes from the Old Testament, and I think what is probably what I would just refer to outside of the work that Jesus did on the cross, kind of what happened there, maybe the most interesting and amazing challenge that was ever presented. Elijah was a prophet, and it's commonly referred to this contest as you know, Elijah against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And on that day, Elijah issued this challenge to 450 prophets of Baal to kind of check out whose God is really, really real. And so here's what the contest was. You take a bull and you put it on your altar, and I'll take a bull and I'll put it on my altar, and we'll just see which God shows up. Now, if you want to read more about that story, it's in 1 Kings chapter 18. I'll refer to it in just a few moments. And so they accepted that challenge, these prophets of Baal, 450 of them. So they took their bull and they slaughtered it and they placed it upon the altar that they had created. And then they began crying out to their God. And they cried out. And they cried out. And they cried out. And they cried out. And they cried out to their God. And Elijah, you can just imagine, he's standing off to the side like maybe you and I would be, kind of watching all this taking place. In verse 25, chapter 26, of 1 Kings chapter 18, so it's in the Old Testament. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go first. There's so many of you. Choose the bull and prepare." So they did all that. And they put it on the altar. And then they began shouting, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no reply of any kind. So they danced around, hobbling around the altar that they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. I think I could see that in myself, by the way. "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed. "For surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming." Elijah shouting to these prophets of Baal. And then he says this. It's in the Bible now. "Perhaps he's relieving himself. He's going potty. Or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep and he needs to be awakened." And so what do? They respond by doing this. They even shout louder. And following their normal custom, listen to this now, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until till the evening sacrifice, but still no sound and no reply and no response. And then Elijah gathered them around. And he says to them, "Come on over here." They all crowded around him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. And then he places a sacrifice, this of the bull, on the altar. But it just doesn't stop there. He says, "Just get it wet." And they start dumping water at his instructions, buckets of water over this bull, over the wood, and filled the trench around the altar. And then Elijah called upon his God. And when Elijah called upon his God, God came down and in his, I don't know how you would describe it, consumes the sacrifice, consumes everything, licks up all of the water. It was absolutely incredible. God showed up. Elijah killed the 450 prophets. That was the end of their life. It was this most amazing contest. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Elijah, I'm sitting back going, "That was cool." Right? Are you doing that? And I'm thinking, there is nothing that I can't face in life, right? Like, there's nothing. Like, I would just kind of go, like, just bring this thing on. Bring on life. You got more prophets? Let's do it again, right? But it's interesting because Elijah did not do that. In fact, I'm going to show you. He actually went into some pretty dark days. And in just the next chapter, in just a few verses, here's what happened. Ahab went home, told Jezebel about all that took place. And Jezebel says this. She sent this message to Elijah. "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." After this tremendous event, you would think Elijah would go, like, "Who are you?" But Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone in the wilderness, traveling all day. Here's what he did. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." Elijah goes from this incredible event where God shows up to God, I'm done. Just take my life. I'm done. I just want to die. I can relate to that story because it's a little bit of mine. Perhaps many of you can. I love what I get to do to serve this community best I can. Have I made mistakes? Yes. But my deep desire and joy is the pastor and to love you and to serve you. And sometimes I do that out of my own brokenness. During my time here at Gateway, I was invited to serve our ministry conference in a part-time volunteer role. Something I love, and when your peers vote you into a position like that, there's a little bit of affirmation. But this is what partly led to what would become for me the darkest days I've ever walked through in my life. I ended up at my doctor's office experiencing panic attacks that were almost uncontrollable. I remember being asked my address, and I couldn't remember what it was. I was on the brink and needed help. This preceded dark days of depression. For 2 years, which for some may seem short, others long, I didn't laugh and had no joy. You know me, and those around me know I love to laugh, and I'm a joyful person, but for 2 years it was gone. My life was lived behind a closed door, literally and figuratively. I would come on Sunday, and I could stand on this stage, I could be in the lobby, and make it appear that things were fine. But on the inside, I was hurting. I'm thankful for my believing doctor, who on one hand offered prayer, and on the other hand, drugs. Both are what I needed. On one of my trips to the doctor, I can remember him saying, regarding drugs, medication, everyone needs some help sometime. I needed those words. Sometimes people of faith can begin to look down on our own self, going, why? But as I continued down this dark road, the days seemed long, as if they would never end. I lived with a sense, will I ever be normal again? Will this ever end? Our days and routine were severely disrupted. Jen and I loved to go out to dinner occasionally. I can remember sitting in a restaurant and having to get up and leave. Leaving her there. Another time we were on a few days away on the other side of the mountains. We pulled up to a restaurant to go in and get a bite to eat, and I couldn't get out of the car to go in. Jen went in, and it became takeout. Going into a public place, if I lost sight of her, I could feel the panic begin to rise until I found her. It was during these days, I recall sitting in my chair at home thinking, this is the place where people take their lives. I didn't. I want to add, by the way, my feelings and convictions on believers who do take their lives. Yes, they're with Jesus. I know not all will agree, but this is my conviction. We're talking about an illness. I shared briefly with a friend my challenge. A couple of my family members knew, but no one carried the weight of what I was going through other than my wife. No one knew except for Jen how dark it had become. It was a private battle. At the beginning, I shared with a colleague in our area briefly about my struggle. The response that I got was, okay. I was looking for more, but it didn't come. I know how difficult it is to step forward and say, I need help and I need support. At least part, perhaps a major part of the reason is a fear of a response like, okay. Or maybe even worse, a response like our friend Pastor Dave Fisher received, and I asked permission from him to share this with you. When I was on vacation, I emailed my team, and I said, no, I have this on my heart. And so they responded, and Dave responded with these words. He says, I agree with your concerns. I had a brother try to commit suicide with a rifle to his stomach, and a mother who succeeded in her final attempt to take her own life. So this strikes close to home for me. He says, I have been on a 35-year journey of coming to understand mental illness. Early on, we had a legalistic leader tell us that counseling is from the devil. You just need to read the word and obey it. That sounds so right to someone who wants to serve the Lord and do his will, but it's not reality. He says, one of the things that helped me most was talking to Dr. Henry Cloud. He said that if you have a broken leg, you just don't pray over it. You go see a doctor who specializes in broken bones. He explained that mental illness is often caused by chemical imbalances in the brain. It's not just a behavioral problem. It stems from brain problems, conditions. So it should be addressed with whatever tools we have at hand, chemicals to bring balance and counseling and other treatments. In 2013, a study by LifeWay Research found that nearly half of evangelicals believe that people with serious mental disorders can overcome their illness with Bible study and prayer alone. Serious mental disorders, depression, bipolar disorder, and even schizophrenia, the three disorders most closely associated with suicide. Stated differently, they view serious mental illness as a character flaw rather than a medical condition. Ed Stetzer says it this way, Christians are forgetting that the key part of mental illness is the word illness. And I agree. 2 years later, for me, my journey, I came out of that place and began to experience joy again, began to experience the happiness again. But it was a journey for me. It wasn't a lack of faith. And if you would have stood before me when I was sitting in my chair at that lowest part of my journey and said, you just need to pray harder. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I think I would have hit you. I would have wanted to. And so what can we do? How do we respond as a faith community to live healthy? Dr. James Allen wrote in response to this pastor's suicide that I mentioned earlier. His words are strong and they're good, and I want to share them with you. Because I think it gives us a roadmap. It helps us in how to deal with these issues as a faith community in a healthy way. He says, depression and discussions on depression, anxiety, and suicide have once again come to the forefront on social media. This is the result of a tragic loss of a pastor and suicide in California. He said, my heart goes out to the family and to the congregation. Paul reveals to us in Ephesians chapter 5 that it's not normal to despise one's own body. I can't imagine the emotional struggle that must have gone on in that pastor's heart. There will be many articles and blogs on how pastors should care for themselves and how they must elevate self-care to a greater priority. However, this letter is different and will address the church community because this is not about pastors. It allows the church community, helps the church community that allows mental health issues to be tagged as faithless and relegates those in the struggle to the dark corners of their own minds. For decades, especially in more conservative church communities, mental health issues have been treated as a lack of faith. When someone is depressed, the cure is to read the Bible and pray more. When someone is anxious, the cry is not fear and trust in the Lord. As one who has been a pastor for nearly four decades, I can say that that is not helpful guidance. As one who has suffered from major panic attacks, major depression, that is not helpful. It is the DNA of some churches to shout, God is good and you're bad. Try harder. When I read the Gospels, I read, God is good. And we're all broken. We all need healing. And no one is further from healing than the one who says they are not broken. Mental health professionals, even those with Christian worldview, are looked upon as suspect. He goes on, he says, I've sat broken in churches and heard statements like, we have pills for everything. You don't need any pill, but you need the gospel. Today we have traded the altar for the counselor's couch. You don't need a counselor, you need the great comforter. While there is truth in each of these statements, they are not made about physical issues. You with the bones sticking out of your neck, you don't need a doctor. You need to pray more. You with a heart disease, you don't need medication. You need faith in God. And we could go on. You know exactly what I'm talking about, Dr. Helen writes. You say we need to get to the altar, but often the church community makes it difficult for us to confess that we are depressed, anxious, or have mental illness. There is a major stigma to mental illness in our church communities, in our society. This stigma makes it hard for people to come out of the pews and make their way to a church leader or to someone for prayer. Often, after I preach on depression or grief, people will come up to me and say, this is the first time in my Christian life that I've ever been asked for prayer or for depression. How sad. Dr. Allen finishes, and I add, we need to address physical ailments, including the many forms of mental illness, with physical cures and solutions, spiritual ailments with spiritual solutions, and not get the two confused. Let's stop treating all mental illness as simply a spiritual problem. It usually is not. And like my good doctor said, prayer on one hand and drugs on the other. And so it comes down to this. What can we do? How do we as a faith community who desires to live healthy, how do we walk this out? How do we not do these things that are hurtful and don't help towards the health of someone who is in that really, really dark place, who might be sitting in that same chair that I was? I want to offer you some guidance drawn from Dr. Allen and a little bit of my own. Number one, we need to stop making mental illness a lack of faith issue. We need to stop that. Number two, as a faith community, we must live healthy, thus creating the environment where it's okay to step forward. That my heart would be broken if people were to come here week after week after week, sitting in that dark place, sitting behind that closed door, literally or maybe figuratively, and not feel like you can step out and say, I need help, and not receive prayer on one hand, support on the other. We must do better. We need to reach out to the resources, and I've listed some of them in the program today, and I know on the top it says September 16th. That's just a mistake. It's actually today, and you're going to find in your program just a few mental health resources. Gateway Counseling, I'm so proud of our team. There are five counselors that make up Gateway Counseling, and here's what they're really good at. They're really good at what they do, but they're also really good at, if they can't help, to referring you on. So I encourage you to step out. National Suicide Hotline, and that number is listed there. Crisis Clinic of the Peninsulas is there. The National Alliance of Mental Illness, peer support groups, that information is there. And discipleship groups, because I believe it's in that setting where we can learn to become more and more vulnerable as we trust people even more. And then fourth, let's stop pretending all is well. Find a friend inside or outside the church in whom you can confide. See, I know all too well that it's possible to stand in a place like this and for you to think it's all okay. And it wasn't. That is the same for you. Part of the failure of my journey was to put that all on my wife and to walk this pathway mostly alone. And so I'm encouraging you to stop doing that. Don't follow my example in that. Step forward and ask for help. Find a friend inside or outside the church in whom you can confide. Here's the good news. I told you that this wasn't going to be a downer. I hope that it's not. We live in community. That's why I'm so passionate about the community gathering together as you have done today, both here and online. We can seek and have a healthy community where people feel safe to struggle, to share their struggles. We can do this together. Just like we gathered around, last year we received almost a $100,000 offering to take the gospel to God. We did that together. Just last week, together, we raised over $80,000, and I pray for more to reach the Basque. We did that together. We can do this together. We can live healthy, and that's my appeal to you. And for those of you dealing with mental health issues, risk stepping out. I know it can be hard, but please do. If you have an infection in your big toe, you wouldn't ignore it, neither would I. You'd seek help, and so I'm asking you to do that. Do I believe in prayer? Oh boy, for sure. But like my wise doctor, prayer in one hand, understanding and support, and for me, drugs on the other. And if you're that friend that someone steps out to, be that friend that wraps your arms around them and says, yes, offer prayer, but also offer resources and help and understanding. And here's what I believe, that as we live out healthy, Jesus will be honored. Jesus will be glorified. I do believe that. And together that we can do this. We're entering into a brand new series next week called Community. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42, just those few verses right there, and see more of what it looks like to live in community together and to see the gospel of Jesus taken throughout the world, to see his name made famous. We can do this. We can live healthy. And so I implore you and I ask you and I beg you, can we do it? I don't know how many people have come today already. It's all around us. It's all around us. And it might be you. Would you stand with me? Because I'm going to lead us in prayer. When you leave today, if you don't have the resources, grab them. If you don't have a friend, risk stepping out. And just see if somebody will wrap their arms around you. I pray that. When you leave, there's this brochure, Gateway Counseling, at every exit. There's an opportunity, if you like to provide scholarship money to help people. Counseling is expensive, we know that. So if you'd like to help people get the resources and help they need through Gateway Counseling, you can do that. You can take this brochure home. It's there. But let's be a community that says, Jesus, how is it that we can be used to help one another? Amen. So, Father, that's my prayer today. God, I thank you that you have placed each one of us here in this faith community. It's larger than even what's gathered today. And I know that sometimes that we hide behind our doors like I did. And we risk stepping out. But God, I would pray that you would help us. Those of us who need to do that today, God, give us the strength, even though we've been hurt, to step out and to let someone wrap their arms around us. God, help us to be a community, a healthy community that offers prayer and support, well, prayer on one hand, support on the other, whatever that looks like. So your name will be lifted up. So your name will be made famous. God, I thank you as we do that, you will live in us and through us for the glory of God. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's what